as a church have been on a journey for the past couple of years. And if you're new to our church, if you're visiting this morning, I'm glad you're here. Because you're going to hear what I call turning point sermon, where we set or shift direction. And so I'm glad you're here to hear that. On the other hand, this is really a sermon for the church family. So if you're visiting, if you're new, next week we start Advent. I'm glad you're here today, but I really want to speak to the church family this morning. For the last few years, we've been on a journey, and let me set some context for you. Way back in March 2000, the elders of the church presented to the church a policy on women in leadership. At that meeting, it was determined that women would not be elders on the board of Saanich Baptist Church. There would only be male elders and a male senior pastor. Women were able to basically do anything else in the church. But we said at that meeting that one day we as a church would relook at the issues of women being elders at Saanich. At the 2013 annual general meeting, the question was raised from the floor about us looking at that very question that we promised that we would do. And so in 2013 through 2014, the elders looked at the question, can women be elders at SBC? And the board, frankly, was stalemated on that position. Some said yes, some said no. So the elders then appointed a task force from within the congregation. And for the last year, the task force has worked on this issue, and they have worked tirelessly on this issue. Don White, who is the chair of the task force, told me that he alone himself has put in over 500 hours of work on this issue. So we need to say a big thank you to everyone that's on that task force. The task force made a recommendation to the elders. The elders then worked hard, and we created the paper that you received last week. If you have not received this package of information, they're available out in the foyer after the service. You can pick one up. They're also available, I'm told, online on our website. This has been a long issue, and some people wonder, why is the issue of women in leadership in the church such a difficult issue? And there's a lot of reasons for this. This morning, before I give you some thoughts, I want to highlight three of the reasons why the issue of women in church leadership is so difficult in the North American context. Here's the first reason. Number one, there are two strongly held viewpoints on this issue, and these viewpoints are far apart. There's the complementarian view. And complementarians say that men and women are equal, created in the image of God, but they have different complementary roles and responsibilities. And these separate roles and responsibilities preclude women from some functions, some roles in the local church, specifically roles like eldership and preaching. Egalitarians, on the other hand, hold that not only are all Christ followers equal and created in the image of God, but they also have roles and ministry, but they are called, sorry, to roles and ministries without regard to gender. So we have complementarians saying men and women are equal, but they have different roles within the church. Egalitarians saying men and women are equal, and men and women can do any role in the church that they are called and gifted to do. So you've got these two viewpoints, and you've got everyone in between. All right? Complementarian, egalitarian, remember those terms. I'm going to use them this morning. Now, here's something really, 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 really underlined, really important to know. Christ followers on both sides of these issues love Jesus. Both sides affirm the Bible as God's word. And there is solid biblical scholarship on both sides of these issues, with well-respected scholars disagreeing with one another. D.A. Carson is one of the premier New Testament scholars. He is complementarian. N.T. Wright is probably the most respected New Testament scholar in the world today. He is egalitarian. Both of these men are extremely bright, and they hold different views on this issue. And so it's not surprising within our church, within the task force, within the elders, there is differing views. I remember one Sunday after we gave a task force update, I was standing over here, and after the church, a young lady came up who just started coming to our church, and she has this deer in the headlight look. And she's like, "You don't have women elders? Like, where have you been?" And I talked to her, and right after she left, someone else in our church came up with tears in his eyes, saying, "We need to keep men only as elders at Saanich." And that's where the issue is at. Do you see why it's such a difficult issue? Let me give you another reason. The second reason is differing interpretations of Scripture. Not only are two different viewpoints, there's differing interpretations of Scripture. The Bible is a compilation of dozens of ancient books composed in ancient languages by different authors in different contexts. Thus, when interpreting a passage in the Bible, we must always ask two questions. Does this passage apply to all people at all times, or is the passage cultural with transcultural principles? In other words, does this passage apply to a certain time or place with principles applicable for every Christ follower down through history? And now here's the deal. There are differing opinions about which verses fit into which category. I'll give you an example. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says this, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." Complementarians view this verse as a universal injunction to be applied to all churches at all times. Egalitarians do not view this verse as a universal injunction. Egalitarians would say this verse is cultural with transcultural principles to be applied down through the ages. Egalitarians would say to their complementarian friends, if 1 Timothy 2:12 applies to everyone everywhere, then why doesn't 1 Timothy 2:8 and 9, verses just before, apply to everyone everywhere? And 1 Timothy 2:8 and 9 says this, "Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes." So if one verse applies, egalitarians would say, well, why aren't all men lifting holy hands when they pray? And why are the women today in church with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean. You see the problem there. There's different interpretations of Scripture. The third reason is this, the seeming inconsistencies in the words and actions of Jesus and Paul. Jesus' very purpose, everyone agrees on this, was to redeem, restore, and renew what was lost in the fall. Thus, it's not surprising that Jesus' attitude towards women was extraordinary. He repeatedly trespassed the gender lines of his day. In a culture where women were forbidden to study the Torah, Jesus invited them to sit at his feet. In a culture that imposed strict restrictions on men and women and how they could engage in public, Jesus spoke to women in public. In fact, he invited them to follow him. And Jesus did not prevent women from proclaiming the good news of the gospel to men. For example, the first person to herald the good news of the resurrection of Jesus to others was a woman, Mary Magdalene. Jesus treated women as significant people. He never treated a woman as an inferior. And yet, Jesus selected 12 Jewish men to be his disciples. No women, no Gentiles, no slaves. And then there's Paul. Paul's an interesting character. In Romans 16, in the first 16 verses, Paul greets by name 10 people that he identifies as colleagues in ministry. Seven of the 10 are women. There is Phoebe, who was a courier of the Roman epistle and the first to interpret it to her listeners. There's Junia, who was an apostle. Paul ministered alongside women who served in leadership roles, but then Paul writes these restrictive verses saying that women are not to have authority over men. Women are not to teach in the church. Women are to be silent in church. Do you start to understand the difficulty in this issue? And do you start to see why there's two viewpoints and people everywhere in between? So this morning, whether you're an egalitarian, whether you're a complementarian, or whether you're somewhere in between, I want to give you three thoughts to consider. Three thoughts this morning that I want you to think about. Here's thought number one. We live in an in-between time. We live in an in-between time. Let me take you all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says this. So God created mankind or humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In Genesis 1, both Adam and Eve are image bearers who equally reflect their creator. Both, you notice this, both are under the authority of their creator. Both are given the mandate to fill the earth and have dominion over it. Both are to rule over other living creatures. But there is no command for Adam to rule over Eve. It seems that God's intention in Genesis 1 is for man and woman to have true partnership, not a hierarchical relationship where one dominates the other. Then we come to Genesis 2. Genesis 2 provides more depth about the creation account, especially about the creation of women. In Genesis 2:18, God says this. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. In English, helper always what? It suggests an assistant or a subordinate. In other words, a woman's role is to help her man. Feed her man, clothe her man, have her slippers or whatever. You know, it's kind of you're there to assist, you're there to help. But in the Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was written, this is, you need to hear this. This is really important. In the Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was written, the word helper comes from a word meaning strength and power. The word is used in the Old Testament to describe God as our rescuer, our deliverer, our strength, our power. The helper envisioned in Genesis 2 is not inferior to the one helped, but rather a co-worker, an equal, a partner, an enabler. The word suitable means corresponding to or equal to. I will make him a helper corresponding to or equal to him. There is no hint here of superiority. Then there's Genesis 2:22, where it says this. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to man. Now, complementarians argue here, and you certainly can understand how they can do this, and it's a good argument. That's why I say there's arguments on both sides of this, that since Adam was created first, he was to be the leader. And since Eve was created second, she was to be the follower, the helper. That's a complementarian argument. And you can see, well, yeah, I can see how they can come up with that. And then egalitarians push back and they say, hold it, how about this argument? God made the animals first. Then he made man, who was a step up from the animals. And then he created Eve, who was the crown of his creation. like I say, as you go through this, there are two sides to every argument. That's my point here. And in Genesis 2:24, here's something that is in this, for me, in this is a really significant verse. You've heard me preach on this before in light of marriage, but it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Men are instructed here when they get married to leave their families. And you need to understand that is hugely, hugely countercultural. In the culture of the day, if Sylvia and I lived back then and I married Sylvia, Sylvia would come and live within my father's household. She'd live with my family under the structure of my home, my family home, right? Do you see what God is saying here? This is huge. He's saying, no, no, time out. The woman needs to leave, yes, but you know what, men? You need to leave too. You need to leave the authority structure of your family, and you need to go be with your wife. This verse says that a man should move away from his family and towards his wife. It seems that God's heart is for partnership, is for equality. In fact, the first mention of any kind of power dynamic between the man and the woman occurs in Genesis 3 after the fall. Here, listen to Genesis 3:16. God is speaking here. He says, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The word rule there means to dominate or to keep beneath. It is presented as part of the curse that the man would want to rule over the woman. It describes what will be, not what should be. Do you see what's happened here? To love and to cherish in Genesis 2 has turned into desire and dominate in Genesis 3. You've got creation. You've got fall. But then when we go to the New Testament, you've got Jesus. And again, Jesus' very purpose was to redeem and restore and renew what was lost in the fall. His redeeming work on the cross seeks to reverse the effects of the fall. Through the cross, Jesus gave us a new identity. Remember, we've talked about that. We've said when the cross is here, when you come to the cross and you enter in and you get to the other side of the cross, you've got a new identity. You're a saint. You're not a sinner. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You're a servant. And when you come to the cross, see, you come through the cross into the kingdom, and that means you are in Christ. When I come to the cross and I say, I want to follow Jesus, I want the work of the cross applied to my life, and I enter in to the kingdom, I become in Christ. That's a great truth. And Paul puts it so well in Galatians 3:26. He says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that in Christ, there's a new reality. A new reality has come into being in the three deepest divisions in the ancient world. Catch that. Paul says in Christ, the three deepest divisions in the ancient world have been overcome. On the other side of the cross, in God's kingdom, there are supposed to be no racial divides, no socioeconomic divides, no gender divide. No Jew feeling more holy than a Gentile. No male ruling over the female. No free person exploiting a slave. That's good news. And notice something. I didn't notice this before. But here's something I've never noticed in this verse. I want you to see this. I think I highlighted it. I did. See the word and? That's significant. Paul says male and female. You notice that does not match the other pairings of, where are they, Jew nor Greek, Gentile, sorry, slave nor free, but male and female. That phrase is an exact quotation from Genesis 1:27 in the Greek Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but then some of it was translated into Greek. And if you go into the Greek Old Testament and you look at Genesis 1:27, that phrase is an exact quotation from Genesis 1:27. Do you see what Paul is doing? Paul is pointing us back to Genesis 1. He's saying that in Christ, we are restored to God's original design. And one day, we will experience recreation in all its beauty and all its fullness. And there will truly be no racial divides. There will truly be no socioeconomic divides. There will truly be no gender divide. But in the meantime, we live in an in-between time. Between God's D-Day, the cross and the resurrection, and God's victory day, which is recreation. And we live in this in-between time. And as the church living in the in-between time, we must give witness to the redemption. We must give witness to the kingdom and not the fall. Amen? Thought number two. Mission is most important. The good news of Jesus is most important. I think you can explain the inconsistencies in Paul and in Jesus and in the writing and action by understanding their central focus. And their central focus was the spreading of the good news of Jesus and the expansion of God's kingdom. That was their central focus. If we look at Paul, we see without a doubt that some of his writings certainly appear to be hierarchical. But do you believe that Paul was forbidding women from church leadership forever? Some of you would answer yes, some of you would answer no. Paul was aware that there was chaos in public worship in the church in Corinth. Still catching up on sleep. And Paul was aware of the heretical teaching in the church of Ephesus. And in both those situations, women were the culprits. So Paul took steps to correct those problems. The reason Paul corrected women was not because they were women, but because they were causing problems. And Paul did not want anything to hurt either the Christian community or the spreading of the gospel in his culture. Then there's Jesus. Jesus selected 12 Jewish men to be his apostles. No women, no Gentiles, no slaves. For Jesus to appoint a woman, for Jesus to appoint a slave, for Jesus to have appointed a Gentile to his inner circle would have been seen as too scandalous. It would have destroyed his message before it had taken hold. And Jesus wanted his message to take root. He wanted his message to be spread. He wanted his message to bear fruit. I think the lesson here for the church is wherever society will not tolerate anything but patriarchy, the church needs to accommodate itself to that culture for the greater good of the gospel. The spreading of the gospel, the sharing of the good news of Jesus, the expansion of God's kingdom is most important. And so sometimes things have to take a second chair. Missionaries down through the ages have practiced exactly this. Recently, I read about a female missionary in a very Muslim country. She ministers there with her husband. She is, according to the story, a full-out egalitarian. However, she sits in the back seat of her car. She wears a veil. She walks behind her husband. In other words, she conforms to the patriarchal customs of culture in order that her neighbor's attention will not be on her, but will be on the good news and the story of Jesus. John Stackhouse has written a brilliant book called Partners in Christ. Let me read a quote to you from that book. It says this: "The question of gender is not just about gender. It isn't even primarily about gender. It is about the kingdom of God, because everything is first and finally about the kingdom of God. And because everything is about the kingdom of God, then questions about gender need to be asked in this one primary context." Are you ready? Here it is. "What will best advance the kingdom of God here and now? What will best advance the kingdom of God here and now? In other words, what viewpoint on gender will advance the kingdom of God here and now? In the first century, it was to live and work within the patriarchal and master-slave structures of society. But what about today in 21st century North America? If putting women in places of leadership en masse in the early church was a hindrance to the gospel in the first century, is not having women in leadership within local churches a hindrance to the gospel in the 21st century? I don't know any scholar, biblical scholar, who thinks that the slave subordination texts in the New Testament apply to slaves in our culture today. I don't know anybody that would support that. How then can we take the slave subordination verses as cultural while insisting on the enduring application of the female subordination texts? If Phoebe or Junia were part of our church, what would we tell them?" And here's a question to think about. Can we with integrity be working to combat the plight of women in Mexico, a very strong patriarchal culture where women are suppressed, women are oppressed, women are treated sometimes as less than human? Can we be working to battle that while holding on to ideas or practices that don't empower women within our own church? Here's thought number three. And this is very dear to my heart. It's the call for unity. Unanimously, and I'll speak more about this tomorrow night, but unanimously, the elders decided, after a lot of work, I'll tell you tomorrow, haven't got time this morning, unanimously, the elders decided that the following leadership structure is best for Saanich at this time. Here it is. Saanich Baptist will have a leadership board that is comprised of one elder, the lead pastor, and servant leaders elected by the church. Servant leaders can be men or women who have the qualities listed in 1 Timothy 3 and who also have a heart of a servant and the gift of leadership. Practically, what this means is the church is going to move from a board of male elders to a structure where there's only one elder. That's me, the lead pastor. And before somebody says, "Oh, you're just consolidating power into one man." No, we're not. We're not doing that. Just telling you, because someone's going to think that. I am accountable as I am now to the board. Nothing changes. So the lead pastor is going to be the elder, accountable to the board of servant leaders who are qualified people, whether they're male or female. Board, male or female, lead pastor, accountable to board. That's the structure. Now, we feel, as elders, that our unanimous decision does a number of things. Number one, it honors some Baptist tradition. Number two, it allows women to fully participate on the board, which will bless and strengthen the leadership of SBC. We feel that strongly. We feel that our unanimous decision is accordant with a soft, egalitarian view of Scripture. It adheres to our denomination's policies. I will talk about that tomorrow. It follows the similar leadership structure of other churches in our denomination in British Columbia and is the best viewpoint on gender to advance the kingdom of God, which is the most important thing. And tomorrow night, I'll review our key factors in coming to this decision. I don't have time to do it this morning. I was going to do it this morning. You'll be here to noon. So I'll do it tomorrow. But here's the question. Here's the question. Here's the question. How will you respond? If you're an egalitarian, how are you going to respond? If you're a complementarian, how are you going to respond? If you're somewhere in between, because you're either there or somewhere in between, how are you going to respond? We realize, fully realize as elders, not everybody's going to be pleased with this decision. Some of you are going to be mad. We realize that others of you will want to cheer. Some of you will say, we haven't gone far enough. And there will be people in between. Some of you don't care. We realize that too. Some of you will want to debate. And can I say this about debating? Here's what I found. I've been involved with this issue for a long time, not just in this church, with our denomination in British Columbia, our denomination nationally, talking to other churches about it. I've been with this issue a long time. Here's what happens. Say tomorrow night at our business meeting, someone gets up and says, yeah, but what about this? My response is usually to people like that. That is a great viewpoint coming from the complementarian side. Thank you for sharing. That is what a complementarian says. And then an egalitarian will get up. Yeah, but what about this? An egalitarian. And both viewpoints, again, there's solid biblical scholarship along the spectrum. And what happens is people go, this is my viewpoint. People go, this is my viewpoint. And I'll say, yeah, those are both good viewpoints. Thanks for sharing. But there's no point in debating forever about this issue, because both sides are really, you look at it, like I said earlier, there's solid biblical scholarship on both sides with solid biblical scholars on both sides. And so you can go back and forth forever. And some of you may want to leave the church over this, and I hope you don't, because I just don't think it's an issue worth leaving the church over. But if that's what you need to do, that's what you need to do, but I hope you don't. Our hope for as elders and our prayed for response is unity without uniformity. It's crucial that we realize that there are sincere, loving, grace-filled Christ followers on both sides of this issue. We are not asking you to change your opinion. If you're a complementarian, stay that way. If you're a full-out egalitarian, stay that way. We're not asking you to change. We are asking for unity without uniformity. We're asking that we would take the words of Jesus in John 17 seriously, where it says, I pray for those, Jesus speaking, who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the important thing, folks, the kingdom. God is moving in powerful ways in the life of SBC. He is moving in some of your lives in a powerful way. And we don't want anything to impede what God wants us to do in and through his church. And let's remember that as Christ followers, there is far more that we agree on than disagree on. Right? And even on points where there is disagreement in the history of this church, we have moved ahead in unity without uniformity. Years ago, there was debate over the gifts of the Spirit, what gifts are here, what aren't here. We moved ahead with unity without uniformity. I preached on Revelation. A number of you were here. Some of you vehemently disagreed with my viewpoint on Revelation. But we had unity without uniformity. We need that same attitude now. This is an important issue, but can I give you some perspective? Because I think in the first world, we lose it. I was in a church on Friday where they're worried about the staff and the children in the compassion program getting shot because there's a gang war going on. Sometimes our first world perspective really gets lost. And sometimes we make a bigger issue out of things that maybe in the perspective of global Christianity, we should be more ramped up about other things. And let me remind you of this, and I feel pretty strong about this. This is not just for us. This is about future generation, and it's about saying to young girls that are in our church, you can be all that God created you to be. You can be all that God gifted you to be. You can use those gifts. You can use your calling within this church. We want to raise up young women to be wonderful Christ followers, wonderful world changers who go out and honor the calling that Jesus has put upon their heart. And we want to celebrate that. We want to empower that. We want to equip them for that. And we want to cheer them on as they grow into who Jesus wants them to be. We want to do that. On, I don't remember what day of the week it is. I don't even know if today's Sunday. Maybe it's just all a dream. But last week, I was in a church. Oh, it was last Sunday because I was at church. Yeah. Anyway, we were in a little city in Nicaragua called Tippitappi. Isn't that a great name for a city, Tippitappi? And we were at Maranatha Church, and we were doing Latino worship big time. And it was great there because I can clap and no one thinks I'm off time. It's awesome. And after we clapped and after we sung, the MC got up and said, now we're going to have the message. Now we're going to have the message. And I want you to picture this. There's Nicaraguan adults, Nicaraguan children, and then over here is a bunch of gringos. White pastors, seasoned pastors, and their wives. The president of Compassion Canada and his wife. And the host of the service says, now we're going to have the message. Throw the next slide. Here's the preacher that day. She was 15. She spoke about Christ's righteousness. It was an amazing sermon. Every one of the white pastors was deeply impacted. The girl has the gift of preaching. And even in a strong patriarchal culture, which is a huge cause for poverty in Nicaragua, story for a different day, she preaches. She's got the gift. Who are we not to build her up to be the woman of God that God has called her to be? Who's not to say she's not the next Anne Graham Lotz or someone like that? We were deeply touched by how God spoke through her into our lives. We need to celebrate the gifts and the calling that God puts on people. And I want to conclude today by asking you this. If I journey through this issue over the years with other churches, with their denomination, I see people on both sides. I'm not on either side. I've seen people both on the complementarian side and the egalitarian side get super, super passionate about this issue. They get ramped up. Their hair stands on end. They just go crazy over this issue. And you know what I'd love to see those same people get as passionate and as wired up and as stressed out about the gospel of Jesus and spreading the gospel and expanding the kingdom. We see people get way too... For me, this issue, we can disagree. It's okay to disagree. We're not trying to all agree. It's unity without uniformity. But if you are sitting here this morning and you're burning and you're going to come and take me out after the service, that's okay. Come and do that. But listen, ask yourself before you do that, as I am so wound up and so passionate about this issue, am I as passionate about Jesus and expanding his kingdom and sharing the gospel with my neighbor? Am I as passionate about the fact that 33,000 children will die today of malnourishment? Am I as passionate about that stuff as I am about this issue? Because if you're not as passionate about the kingdom of God expanding as you are about this issue, there's a problem. And you need to figure out what the problem is. Let's get as passionate about the gospel and the kingdom as we are about sometimes secondary don't shoot me for that, but it is, if you think the gospel is the most important, secondary issues. Here, I was telling someone this the other day. I was having lunch with one of the pastors on the trip. And I was saying, you know, I have a really good friend. I have a number of friends who are really strong complementarians. I lean a little bit on the egalitarian side. And so here we are. Say we're driving together in a car and we get hit by a semi. Boom. We're bugs on the windshield of the semi. We're both dead and we're standing before Jesus. Complementarian, egalitarian, standing before Jesus. Do you really think Jesus is going to cuff one of us upside the head and say, you got the role of women wrong? No. Jesus is going to look at both of us and say, were you passionate about loving me and loving others? Is that what you were passionate about? Is your neighbor here because you were passionate about sharing me? Are there kids in Nicaragua and Mexico that are here because you were passionate about sharing me? That is what Jesus is going to get upset about. Keep it all in perspective. That's my point. Our world needs Jesus. It's all hands on deck. Male, female, boy, girl, all of us on deck. And as followers of Jesus, we need to move towards the future, the amazing future that God has for us with unity, without uniformity. Keep perspective, people. Keep perspective. And let's move ahead with Jesus. Amen. All right, let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song, and then we'll go before the parking lot gets too clogged, right? Turn right, turn right. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, may we realize we have differences of opinion, and it's okay. This is a tough issue, but may we keep you and the gospel and the kingdom at the forefront of our minds. Keep us moving ahead with you. Keep us unified without uniformity because you are the King. This is your church, not our church. We need to walk into the future with you. May we do it with passion so that people can come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.